worthy. Amen. Amen. Jesus is worthy. Say, so, preacher, what'd you get out of that song? Jesus is worthy.
Amen.
He's worthy. Never leaves us, nor forsakes us. Walks with us each mile of the journey. Aren't we thankful for that? Amen.
Amen.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
We need some witnesses this morning. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
I'm talking to you about the love of God, the grace of God. Amen.
Amen.
The comfort of the Lord.
Amen.
The Father of all mercies.
Amen.
Never leaves our side.
Amen.
With us each step in the journey.
Amen.
All this in heaven too.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm thankful for songs that talk about our Lord's goodness to us and His comfort. And, it's just good to be reminded from Scripture, from song, from experience, that God is faithful.
Amen.
God is faithful to us. I want to do something before I get into the message. God's laid a message on my heart. And it's a message of warning. Not that I think that you would be in the condition of this man. I don't know. I don't know who's here, who's listening by way of live stream. I just know what God's laid on my heart. I know my heart is heavy. I've seen people in my life, their lives have been just ravished by sin. Their families have been wrecked and destroyed by sin. It ought to cause us to hate sin. Hate sin. Sin has left its mark on my life. And if you would be honest before God, sin has left its mark on your life. And if we're not careful, brethren, while we sit in a wonderful place like we sit in this morning, we could find ourselves in a predicament like was read in your hearing this morning by Pastor David. We could be making our home among the tombs, living in a terrible, terrible way, sinking low in the vice of sin. You say, oh, well, not me, preacher. Well, now, I don't know that what this man didn't feel that way at one time. I don't know. I see where Jesus found him. We read that. He found him right there in the tombs, making his home among the tombs, among the dead. But now we are not privy. We don't have the story of what led him there. Maybe it was intentional. Maybe it started as a child. I don't know. Maybe he was rebellious and hard-headed. I don't know. Maybe it was just his intent. He wasn't going to have it any other way. There's people like that. They're bent toward that. We're all bent toward sin. We have a sinful nature. Maybe it was unintentional. Maybe had you talked to him at some point in his life, you would have never convinced him that this would be where he would wind up one day. I don't know. I know that I've spoken to people. And in my own life, I found myself in places that I thought I would never be. Perhaps you could testify to that this morning too. How sin and Satan, which is very real, by the way. Very real. Satan's very real. And well, listen, when you think of Satan, I sure hope you don't think of some character in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork now. Hiding behind some wall in a back alley and jumps out and says, boo, that's not Satan. Satan can come in many forms. He can even transform himself into an angel of light. And he's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. Maybe that's how this man ended up. Did you read along? Maybe that's how he ended up where he found himself. He was deceived and he was led alone. And listen, Jesus, he kind of pulled the curtain back a little bit on our enemy, didn't he? Didn't he? He said in John 8, he said, he's a murderer. Are you listening? So don't you listen, don't you think now, well, this Satan, he's just fun and games. He's a murderer. A mass murderer. A violent murderer. You need to teach your children to beware of him. You beware of him. Our hearts ought to be heavy for what we're seeing our world turn to, and what people are encountering from our enemy. It's real, brethren. It's real. The devil is like a roaring lion, the Bible says. He's our adversary. And he has you and I and our families and our children and our grandchildren. He has us in his crosshairs. So that kind of scares me. Well, I hope it scares you enough to where you'll wake up and understand that he's real. And that we need to take every precaution against him. But I'm glad that the Bible doesn't just tell us that he's a murderer and a liar and a thief and a destroyer. I'm glad that the Bible also tells us that we have one that is greater Amen. Than him. Amen. He's stronger than I am, but Jesus is stronger than he is. Amen. Somebody say amen with me. Amen. And that's who I'm leaning on this morning. Listen, I hope to God that's who you're leaning on. I'm not leaning on Dale Freeman. Oh, I've tried it. It doesn't work. I lose every time. Though I may think I'm winning, I lose every time. Every time I think when I go to battle with this old enemy that I'm speaking to you about this morning, every time I go to battle against him, I think, well, I'm going to win this one. But in the end, I always lose when I don't include Jesus in the battle. We need Jesus. He is the only hope that we have to have victory over our enemy. Oh, I hate sin, brethren. I have kind of like this schizophrenic thing with sin. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Well, we're going to see it. I think we all wrestle with it. We wrestle with it. We have this love-hate relationship with sin. You say, preacher, you don't love sin, do you? Well, you know what? My flesh does. But I'm glad I'm a spiritual man, too. And the Bible says that we ought to abstain from every appearance of evil. We ought to eschew evil and do good. We ought to flee fornication. We ought to run from sin. But many times, if we're not careful, we'll be running to it instead of from it. And that's just the old sinful nature in us. Say, now, preacher, I can't believe you'd stand up there and say that. Well, listen, somebody needs to stand up and say something. We've got a world on a slippery slope to hell. We've got a generation that knows very little about the power of God and about the victory that can be obtained through Jesus. And they're turning to everything from self-help books to, listen, to psychiatrists and psychologists and psychoanalysts. What we need is some children that'll learn and some adults that'll teach them that Jesus is real and Jesus is the only answer, amen. I speak to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that name that is above every name. There's no name like the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. Amen. You won't have to listen. You won't have to put your heavy hand on my shoulder to get me bow. I'm so glad that Jesus taught me what it was to bow. Some 40 years ago, I bowed before the Lord of Lords and the Kings of Kings, and I want to stay bowed before him from this day moving forward. Amen. Amen. He's Lord. He's Lord. I wonder if he's Lord in your life. Well, I want to warn you about this thing called sin, brethren. It's real. It's wrecking and ruining and ravishing. It's destroying. You say, well, it won't get me, preacher. It's got better than you now. It's got better than me. And so we have to be real cautious. There's some thoughts that God's just burning my heart. And my heart's heavy. I've watched it over and over and over again. I've watched people go down to this thing called sin. And why I want to hate it, and there's times I do hate it, I find myself like the songwriter, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's just something enticing about sin, isn't there? There's just something enticing. There's just something inviting. There's just something mesmerizing about this thing called sin. And we have to really be careful. Real careful. Because it can show up at the least expected time, in the least expected form, in the least expected place, And sometimes in the least suspected people, sin is hot on your trail now. Please listen to me. It's hot on our trail. We're apt to get involved through negligence, maybe through intent. As I said, I don't know how this man got in this condition. Can I share just a few things with you out of this, and then we'll be through. Before we close our service, I do want to say something to the veterans that are in our service today, and I'll say that at the close of our service. I want to say something to those of you that have served in our military and our armed forces and have protected and preserved the freedoms that we enjoy in this great country called America. Now listen, I know America's not all that she ought to be, but I thank God for what America is. We could stand and we could fill up a page, if not two, with what's wrong with America. But I could fill up some pages with what's right with America too. I thank God for good churches like you're in this morning. They're scattered out throughout our land. There's still good people in this country, brethren. Don't you let the media, the devil, or anyone else tell you any different. There's still some good, wholesome people in this country. All right? They may not, listen, dot their I's and cross their T's like you and I. I don't know. But that doesn't make them bad. There's some good, wholesome people in our country, and I thank God for them. Amen. I'm thankful for good, wholesome people that still want what's right and still want to have freedom and liberty, and they still want to have something that's wholesome for their children and their grandchildren. Aren't you glad for that? Now listen, I wish to God that every one of us and those that I speak about, I wish to God that we would all turn it spiritual and we would honor the Lord and our country again. I wish to God we would do that. It's got to start with me. It's got to start with you. But I do thank God for the men and women that fought and are fighting to preserve the liberties and freedoms that we enjoy in this country. I can stand before you and preach like I preach, and others who preach behind this sacred desk. We can come and worship according to the dictates of our conscience, because of our freedoms and liberties that have not been given now. God gives us those, but that have been preserved. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful for it? I'm thankful for it. I want you to take your Bible and turn to, we're going to come back to Mark, so stay, hold your place there, but turn to Luke chapter 8. I want to read you this secondary account. And if anybody's timing me, my message is starting right now. Amen. Luke chapter number 8. In Luke 8, we have the story, the account, the narrative that was read from you to you by Pastor David from Mark's account. I want to share some things that Luke said, and then we'll go back to Mark, and I'll bring some thoughts that God's laid on my heart for the message this morning. It's a warning about the devastating effects of sin. I've been thinking about it all week, and I've been thinking about how sin has set me back, and some of the things that sin has done in my own life and in the life of my family and the life of those that I've known through the years as a pastor for over 40 years. I've been saved, pastor for over 35. I've seen sin reap havoc in people's lives. And I don't want it to reap havoc in your life. I do this as a sincere warning. I'm not standing up here to condemn or to judge. I just want to warn you. Be careful. Satan's real. Sin is real. And God has given us some equipment. God's given us some resources that we could fight our enemy. We don't have to yield, brethren. We don't have to yield. We don't have to dabble. We don't have to experiment with this thing. Listen to me now. Be careful. Be careful. The devil's always pointing an inviting picture. He'll only show you the front end of sin. You remember that now. If you don't forget, listen, if you don't get anything else this preacher says this morning, you remember that about sin. The devil always shows the front end of it. He'll never show you the final result. Never. You know why? Because the end of sin is always death. James 1, lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death every time, brethren. Every time. So, well, mine will be different. No, it won't. That's a lie of the devil. No, it won't. Mine will be different, preacher. No, it won't. That's what the person said before you, and the person said before them, and before them. That's what men have been saying since the days of Adam and Eve. Mine will be different. No, it won't. No, it won't. Sin always has the same result. Death. Destruction. Don't let it have it that in your life. Abstain. You say, well, preacher, I have to sin. Listen, don't you approach life that way. You don't have to sin. You choose to sin. Let me say that again. You don't have to sin. I don't have to sin. We choose to sin. See, when we look at it that way, the responsibility comes back to us. Don't say have to, because that's putting a responsibility on someone else. Well, I have to. I don't have a choice. You have a choice. I have a choice. I sinned as much yesterday as I chose to. You did too. We must take responsibility and accountability for our own actions. We're living in a day where we're trying to point the finger at everything and everyone instead of bringing it back home to us. It's my choice. I get to choose. I've said it 1,000 times from this pulpit, and I'm going to say it 1,001. The devil can't make you sin. When I was growing up, we used to don these little shirts. The devil made me do it. The devil's never made anyone do anything. The devil does not have that power and authority. He can tempt you to do it. He can tempt me to do it. He can entice us to do it. But he cannot make us do it. And God will not make us do it. Say amen with me now. We're free moral agents. Aren't you glad for the free moral agency of man? We have choice. And if we do good, it's because we choose to. If we do right, it's because we choose to. If we serve God, it's because we made a choice to. But the same is different on the other end. If I choose to serve sin, if I choose to get involved in sin, it's because I choose to. And you too, we have a choice. In Luke chapter 8, we'll begin our reading in verse number 22. Well, I'm going to skip down to verse 26. Luke 8, turn there if you would. Look at verse number 26. The scripture says, and this is the same narrative that Luke had on Mark's narrative that Pastor David read in your hearing. They arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils. Now look at this next statement. This is why I wanted to turn here primarily. Long time. Did you get that? This man had devils. Long time. I thought about that, and it just broke my heart, because I thought about how people view sin and how people view maybe a little rendezvous or a little stepping out, you know, just this little quick thing, or maybe this just one glance, or just this one experiment and this one experience, you know, just a little while, and then I'll get back, right? I mean, is that the way sin works? Come on, folks. Isn't that the way sin works? Just this one time, or this one experience, or just one glimpse, or this one act, and then I'll get back on track. And I don't know that that's not what this man thought. The Bible doesn't say. I don't want to speculate, but I know this. I have met many, many, many people say, well, you know what, preacher? One day I'm going to get right, and one day I'm going to do this, and one day I'm going to do that. I'm just going to do this for a little while, or I'm going to step out, or I'm going to kind of take a little rest, a little sabbatical from church or God or the Bible or serving God or doing right, but I'll get back on track. And I don't know that that's what this man was thinking, but I know this. The Bible says here, God wanted us to know something. Regardless of what he was thinking about when he went into it, he was in this a long time. Can I tell you, sin will take you further than you want to go. And watch this now. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. You listening? Well, now, preacher, I'm just going to kind of take a little side road here. Oh, no. It's never that simple. Never that easy with sin. And so the Bible says he was this way a long time. A long time. And then I want you to notice what the scripture says. that he wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, and he fell down before him with a loud voice, and he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." Now I want you to go back to Mark. I wanted you to see that for a purpose. I want you to go back to Mark, and I've got a few thoughts that I want to bring to you, and then I'll be through this morning, all right? I'm talking to you this morning about the devastating effects of sin and how that here's a man that the Bible says in the book of Luke that when Jesus healed him, he told him, he said, "I want you to go to your house." Now here in Mark, if you'll look at it, in Mark, look it down if you would in verse number, in Mark chapter number 5. Let me find it here where he told him, he said, "I want you to go to your home," in verse number 19. He said, "Go home." You see that in chapter 5? He said, "Go home to thy friends." But now if you'll read Luke's account, he said, "Go to your house." Now I thought about this. Here's a man that has a legion of devils. So, well, now preacher, I don't believe in devils. Well, that's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you believing in him. But Jesus said there's a devil. I'm going to go with Jesus on that one. There's a devil. Amen. Listen to me. And he's real. I don't think it would take, but just really set aside spiritual things if you choose. I wish you wouldn't. But you can set that aside and just look at what's going on in this crazy world in which we live in. You know that there's something that's not human going on. You listening? I'm talking about where children are killing their own parents. Children are killing children. Parents are killing their own children. What in the world's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. There's a devil. And there's devils. And they are at work. And they've been unleashed. And they have you and I, and they have the church, and they have the people of God, and they have the innocent in their crosshairs. And we need to really wake up to this thing. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse number 10 of Mark chapter 5, the Bible seems to indicate here that devils have strongholds in certain places, in certain things. Look at verse number 10. When Jesus was getting ready to cast them out, the Bible says that the speaker of those devils, legion, he besought him, meaning he, legion, the speaker of the many devils, besought him, meaning Jesus, much that he would not send them away out of the country. So it appears by this statement that they really liked it. They had a stronghold there. They had a stronghold. Can I tell you, there's just some things that as Christians we need to wake up to. Listen, Satan has a stronghold in some areas. You need to warn your children. You need to warn your young people. You need to be warned yourself. Be careful. Be careful. You say, "What do you mean, preacher?" I mean, there's music out there you better dead sure warn your children against. There's programming out there you better really make sure that you guard your children against. Say amen with me now. I'm talking about stuff that is instigated by the devil himself. And don't you be deceived now. The devil doesn't have to be some mean, raucous-looking somebody. He could be wearing a suit and a tie, toting a Bible, and calling himself a preacher. Amen. Amen. That's right. The devil liable to show up anywhere. He might show up behind a pulpit one day. So be careful. You listen, the Bible says you ought to prove all things. Get it out of this book right here. If it's not in this book, I'd be real wary of it. So the Bible says that the devil has strongholds. Here's this man. This is what I want you to see. My first thought when I was reading through this past week, I thought about how the compassion of Jesus works. All right? If you'll read in chapter 4, and I don't want you to do it while I'm preaching, but most of you know this account in the scripture. Jesus had just healed or calmed the storm. The disciples, he said, "Get on board. We're going to go over to the other side." And then this big storm came about, right? And Jesus stepped out on the bow of that ship and he said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the Bible says the storm was calm. Right. Amen. So Jesus went from calming the storm of the sea to calming the storm of the soul. Because when he got on the other side, there was a storm brewing that was, I believe, was much greater than the storm on that sea. Right. It was a storm in a man's soul. And the Bible says this in verse number 1. It says, when they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, when he had come out of the ship, immediately The Bible says there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Well, I tell you, when I read that word unclean, listen, I want to say this one more time now. Not everything that's spiritual is of God. Did you get that? Not everything that's spiritual is of God. There's unclean spirits. There's spiritual things that are going on that are not of God at all. And so you need to try the spirits. Isn't that what the Bible says? Whether they be of God or not. This is serious business, brethren. This bubble gum, Bobby Sock generation of just waltzing into church and nonchalant and without a care in the world and not paying attention and not really honing in on the truth of God's word, it's gotten not only our churches, but it's gotten our country in a well of a mess. We've quit listening to the man of God. We've quit praying to the God of heaven. We've quit sitting up and paying attention to what God has to say in this book. And it's cost us. It's cost us. We need to sit up in our seat, open wide that Bible, look down and follow it line upon line and ask God, be open. God, speak to me. God, teach me. God, if there's red flags, listen, if there's red flags waving and there's red lights flashing, help me to pay attention. God, help me to receive the warning that I'll not get messed up in some things that I could avoid in my life. The Bible says in verse number 2 that there met him a man out of the tombs, a man. I want to talk about that. You see that? There met him out of the tombs, a man. I wonder what this man looked like. Well, when you began to read this narrative, I don't know. He might have not looked like a man. I mean, this guy had super strength. He did. The Bible says they couldn't listen. Look at the latter part of verse number 3. It says, no man could bind him, no, not with chains. I mean, that's a man. Might be more than a man. It was more than a man. It was a man with devils. He had Herculean strength. And the scripture says in verse number 3, he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. In verse number 4, it says, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. All right? It's like a wild beast. Like somebody that's just, listen, that's just outside the realm of what we would know as a man. But aren't you glad for the compassion of God? Did you notice what Jesus said? Look at this. Though the scripture says in the latter part of verse number 4, neither could any man tame him. Like a beast. Notice what Jesus said in verse number 8. When Jesus spoke to the unclean spirit, he said, come out of the man. I don't know, that just gripped my heart. How that probably the people in that community, maybe even his family, had given up hope. He'd been away from home for a long time. Hey, this is somebody's son we're talking about. Hey, it gets personal when it could be your son. When we take him off the pages of Scripture and insert him into the path of our life, it changes some things, brethren. That's somebody's son. That's somebody's husband. That's somebody's father. There's people that are living very close to this, if not like this, in our world today. I want you to understand this. Every day of their life is about drugs and violence and killing and running and ducking and dodging. Got to have a fix. Addiction. Controlled. They have no control over their life. That's this man. Don't get confused. Don't get mistaken because of the setting of this story. This story is going on in a town near you. Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe in my family. It's real, brethren. And when we lift it up and we bring it and we make it personal, it begins to take form, it begins to take shape. It ought to break our hearts that there are people today that are living like this. No matter what they try. You know, society always tries what's tried here. Let's tie him up. Let's put him in a rubber room. Let's put him in a cell. Let's do this. Let's do that. No matter what they try. Listen, they have no answer. Can I tell you? Listen to me now. When it comes to this thing called sin, society has no answer. But I'm glad that Jesus does. Amen. I said I'm glad that Jesus does. Amen. They couldn't do anything with this man. They tried and they tried and they tried, but they could not tame him. Oh, I can just, when I read this, I just sense. Look at verse 5. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself. Oh, that just breaks my heart to know that there's people that are so sick of their ways and they're so sick of their sin. They begin to inflict pain on themselves because they just cannot deal with the guilt and the shame of their sinful life. It breaks my heart. I pray to God it breaks your heart too. If we as God's people would get a burden, if we would realize I have the answer. I am not the answer, but thank God I have the answer. Amen. And his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. The scripture says here that he was crying and cutting himself. So we have the man. When Jesus saw him, he saw him as a man. He saw him as somebody. As somebody's son. He saw him as a human. He saw him as somebody who needed help. He saw him as somebody who was desperate. He saw him as somebody that he could display his compassion. He crossed over the sea to get to this man. If I'm going to help people, if you're going to help people, it's going to cost us something. A little time might cost us a little energy, right? And I'm glad Jesus was willing to put it forth, aren't you? And so we look at the man. He was miserable. You know anybody miserable today? You know what? I think we all do. I don't know. Maybe you are. I don't know what's in your heart. Somehow we've pretty much come to the place in our society where we can dress up, put on a smile, right? Go out of the house and, how you doing? Doing great. Heart bleeding, hurting. Feel hopeless and helpless, empty. There's a void. How you doing? Doing great. Right? Here's a man that is away from home, away from his family, his neighborhood, the community in which he lived. They were scared to death of this man. I want you to read sometime in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. The Bible says that this man was so fierce. This man, so fierce, Matthew 8, 28, write it down now, that they were afraid to even pass by. That's what sin does to people. Sin does that, brother. Well, preacher, they made their bed, let them lie in it. Well, wait a minute now, wait a minute. I know I just said that our choices get us in these predicaments. But I'm glad somebody loved me when I made wrong choices. Aren't you glad somebody loved you when you made some poor choices? There's nobody, man, woman, boy, or girl in our congregation today that's made the right choice every time. Maybe somebody's just made a few wrong choices that led to a few more, and they just need you to reach out your hand and say, I'll help you if you need me. I'm here if you need me. I care about you. I care about your soul. So here was a man. I'm glad that Jesus looked on this as a man. A man, flesh and blood. It might be your neighbor, I don't know. Like I said, maybe somebody in your family. Maybe one of your friends. I don't know. Maybe you. Hurting. Sin hurts that way. This devastating effects of sin. I want you to notice what this man does in verse number six. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off. Now this is interesting to me. Here's a man that, I mean, just wild, like a beast, living out in isolation. You know, when you read the three accounts, and I encourage you to do it, Matthew 8, and Luke 8, here in Mark 5, you find that he was in the wilderness, in this graveyard. I'm not talking about a beautiful garden. I'm talking about a place that was odious. Listen, I mean, it was just a stench. Back then, they pretty much just hewed out size holes in the side of cave and chunked people in it. And this man was living like an animal, forsaking his family, been this way a long time. Maybe he thought it was going to last the night. But a long time later, here he is. Here he is. But then the Bible says he looked up and he saw Jesus. He wasn't looking for Jesus. Can I tell you, the night I got saved, I wasn't looking for Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But I sure am glad he was looking for me.
Amen.
Can somebody say amen with me?
Yeah.
What a change in my life since Jesus came into my heart.
Amen.
I wasn't looking for him. As a matter of fact, I don't know that this man wasn't thinking at some time, in some point in his life, this is great. Sin has its way of doing that, doesn't it? I mean, listen, you can be beaten, bruised, battered, broke, and get up and say, wow, I'll do it again. Isn't that what the book of Proverbs says? Sin has its way. The Bible says in verse number 6, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran. Oh, that's desperation right there now. He saw Jesus as his answer, and the Bible says he ran and worshiped him. You know, there's a schizophrenia about sin. This may be my final point, so I want you to listen very carefully. Years ago, I heard a man say, sin makes fools of us all. It stuck with me. You know, sin has a way of making us look foolish, doesn't it? It does. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what class of people you may think you come from. It doesn't matter what your social or financial status is. Sin has a way of making us look foolish. It just does. Sin just kind of makes us lose our mind. Remember, how many of you know the story of the prodigal in the Bible? The prodigal son? You know, Luke 15. Do you know the Bible says that there was an incident in that young man's life in Luke 15 and verse number 17? It says, and when he came to himself.
Yeah.
It's almost like he was just out of his mind. He was just making decision after decision, and with each decision he went further down and further down and further down. I mean, the man ended up in the slop of a hog pen, feeding on the husk of the swine. And then it says it just came to us. It's almost like he just snapped out of it and thought, what? How did I get here? What am I doing here? Right? You ever been there? Have you? You know what I'm talking about? You just wonder, how did I let this happen? How did I get from where I was to where I am? And you just, it's overwhelming. But I'm glad he decided to do something about it. This man did too. Now, here's the point I don't want you to miss. You can miss this if we're not careful. Look at verse number 6 one more time. He said, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran, and look at this, he worshiped him. He felt, I mean, he was worshiping Jesus. Thank God you're here. I've been in this way a long time. I'm ready to get out of this. I'm ready to get over this. I'm ready to move on with my life and do something with purpose. Amen. Well, I tell you, there's been times in my life before I got saved, and I'm just going to say since I've been saved, that I've been in situations that I should not have been in. And I felt like, thank God for forgiveness and thank God for Jesus. And I ran and I worshiped and I said, thank God. Thank God you're here. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God for cleansing. Amen. But now I want you to watch the next step. The next step. This is the schizophrenia of sin. Okay? And in verse number 7, and cried. It's not even a period at the end of verse number 6. It's a comma. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee? What are you doing here? Why'd you come? The man ran out to worship him. Ran out, fell down before him and worshiped him. Thank God you're here. What are you doing here? You're making this uncomfortable. Right? Don't you cast us out. Boy, I mean, it was back and forth. You say, preacher, I'm never that way. You sure? Are you certain? I'm not going to do that. I've been thinking about doing that. No, I'm not. Well, just one time. There's a schizophrenia. You know why? Because this thing called sin, it's deceptive. I mean, it is lie after lie after lie. It's just a little string. What can one little string do? And then another, before you know it, there's been a web woven. And you're trapped in the weaving of your own web. And the scripture teaches that the man said, I'm glad you're here. And he ran and worshiped. Then he cried and he said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. It's getting uncomfortable. Right? It's almost like those devils and that individual in the sanctuary back in Mark chapter number 1 or 2. I forget which it is. Just leave us alone. You know, I can't tell you the amount of people that I've gone to and I've tried to help them, and they've hugged my neck and said, preacher, I'm so glad you came by. I'm so glad that you're here, and I'm gonna take the advice that you've given from the Word of God, and by the help of God, I'm going to do it. And then I go back the following week or a couple of weeks later, and they won't even come to the door. What happened? Lies. Deceit. It's real. And it's not just about those people on the outside. Brethren, it's right here. It can happen in my life. It can happen in your life. And so we have to be careful. So I want you to notice this miserable soul. And then I'll just give you this. The mighty Savior. I'm glad that Jesus didn't walk away. This man said, hey, listen, what have we to do with thee? It was the devil's crying out in him. I understand that. Just like our old flesh sometimes says, I don't want to hear that preaching. I'm not going down to Fellowship Baptist Church. Those guys are hard. They're too straight. They preach the Bible like it's true or something. Somebody say amen. Amen. They believe all the Bible. You better believe it, brother. I'm just going to hang around today. Back off. It's not going to be why I have air in my lungs. Amen. We're raising up a crop of them here. Say amen with me, brethren. Going to preach the Bible. The Word of God. What thus saith the Scripture. Out of warning, not to belittle, not to condemn, not to berate, but to warn you that the sin of man is devastating. There's an effect. There's a price to pay for sin. Stay away from it. Stay away from it. Abstain from it. Get help from God and say, God, help me. God, strengthen me. If you don't, you might find yourself in the tombs one day. And so he said this. Jesus said, come out of the man. I wonder. I think we've forgotten. And I'll close here. Listen, I wanted to get to the part where, and I'll just mention this then in verse 15. Here's a man. Look at what the scripture says. When they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed. What happened? See that in verse 15? He was possessed. He's not anymore. What happened? Jesus said, come out of him.
Right.
Amen.
Amen.
I think we've forgotten the power of the Word of God.
Amen.
When Jesus spoke, brethren, that's the Word of God.
Amen.
I think we've forgotten. These people had tried everything they knew. Chains, I mean, isolation, taming him. They had tried everything they knew. Didn't work. Jesus showed up on the scene and said, come out of the man. Came out.
Amen.
And he that was possessed, Jesus changed his life. That's the power of this book right here.
Amen.
Don't you ever give up on the power of this book.
Amen.
We have, listen, the only power we possess is the power that's in this book.
Amen.
The only power of the church is the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of this book.
Amen.
Hear me now. That's where the power is. Right here, brethren. Right here. It's not in the preacher. It's not. It's not in the teachers. It's not in the good people. And thank God for every good family that's a part of this church. But brethren, the power doesn't rest in us other than the power of the Holy Ghost that resides in us. The power of this book.
Amen.
We have forgotten that at the name of Jesus, the devils have to flee. At the name of Jesus, people can be healed. At the name of Jesus, people can receive peace. As my son was up here singing today, I knew what was going through his heart. I knew what was going through his heart. I used to tell him from this high up, Jesus will never leave you, son. Are you listening to me? We'd call our children together and break open those little Bible story books and tell them, Jesus loves you. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will always be by your side. Parents, listen to me. Don't ever quit telling your children Jesus will be right there by them. You keep telling them. You keep preaching it to them. You keep reading it to them. You keep living it before them, because one day they're going to need it. One day they're going to need it. And they too will stand and they will say, Jesus is sheltering me in his loving arms. You say, preacher, how'd that make you feel? Like doing a cartwheel over that pulpit right there. You say, what? You better believe it. As a matter of fact, if I had enough of health insurance, I would have gave it a try. But my deductible's kind of high, Brother Brian. What happened? Well, the Bible says in verse number 15, he was sitting. Sounds like somebody's at peace with me. Sounds like it's somebody with peace to you. He was sitting. You see that in verse 15? Sitting. He's not running around cutting himself and screaming and reaping havoc on the community and others. He's sitting. The Bible also says that he was not only sitting, but he was clothed. So listen, his mind and his spirit was not only affected, but his body and his morals were too. I'm telling you, Jesus, just he's the answer. Amen. And then the Bible says he was in his right mind. You see that? He's in his right mind. There's something about coming to Jesus that just makes everything right. Doesn't it? It just kind of turns the light on. Thank God.
Amen.
I want you to stand with me. Sin destroy our life. Don't let it destroy you. It doesn't have to. You know, I was just reading, I don't know, maybe Thursday night. I forgot what night it was. I was just reading through Psalm 51 again, and I just thought about David. You know, David said, sin messed my heart up, God. Created me a clean heart. It's just messed my heart up. You know, sin will mess your heart up. Are you listening? It will. It'll make you uncaring and indifferent, cold, callous. Sin. And David said, God, sin's messed my heart up. Created me a clean heart. Maybe somebody here today, sin's messed your heart up. I don't know. And you just need to come down to this altar and say, God, sin's messed my heart up. I've gotten kind of mean and uncaring and calloused. And I just want my heart to be soft and sensitive again, God. I want my heart to be responsive. I don't know. You know, sin will mess your mind up too, won't it? It will. Have you thinking things that are not so? It just will. Sin. This man was out, he was out of his mind. The prodigal, out of his mind. Maybe there's somebody here today. It's just got you thinking things you know is not so. But sin will do that now. There's none of us. There's none of us above it. None of us. Just trying to help you. I want you to know that. How about your spirit? You have a good spirit? Well, sin will mess your spirit up, won't it? You know what David prayed there in Psalm 51? He said, create a right spirit within me. Doesn't mess the spirit up. Sin does this to us, brethren. I pray that if sin has taken a toll or a hit on you, you'd get that right today. Let's bow our heads together.